Well, let's turn now to God's word. Our psalm for this evening is Psalm 10. Let me read it to you. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. That would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is King for ever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. Yes, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we are so conscious of our own hearts, of our own weakness, of our own inadequacy, of our own sinfulness. Lord, we think of that, the words of that hymn, "Prone to Wander." Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, you know our hearts and you've given us to us gracious things so that we might indeed walk before you. We thank you particularly for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us. We think particularly of the Psalms, how we can relate to them as they describe often the experience of your people. And we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit comes and opens up your word to us, enlightens our hearts. We thank you indeed that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. And we pray tonight as we look at this psalm, a difficult psalm in many ways. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it, but more than that, to apply it to our lives that we might better serve you as your people. Amen. I'm not sure about you, but I find Psalm 10 one of those particularly strange psalms. It seems so negative, doesn't it? Indeed, ask yourself, is that how you also found it, as I did when I read it through just a moment ago? Did you find it negative? For it's a dark psalm, isn't it? It's a somber psalm. Though there are some bright gleams of light within it, as we will see in a few moments' time. But this psalm, well, it actually spends most of its time giving to us a depressing picture of the wickedness of people within this world. That's what it does. In verse 2, we have the deceitful craftiness and scheming of men. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. In verse 3, it's man's greed that is highlighted. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. And so it goes on. In verse 4, it's man's godlessness. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. That's what we're told. It's chilling, isn't it? In verses 5 and 6, it's man's arrogance. He sneers at all his enemies. Nothing will ever shake me, he says. No one will ever do me harm. In verse 7, a man's mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. In verses 8 to 10, men are described as cruel, lying in wait in secret for their victims. And worst of all, in verse 11, men think that God won't even bring them to account. God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. It's a sad and depressing and telling picture of man's wickedness. And that's what we see all around us, isn't it? If we're honest, we know that, don't we? We look around at this world and we so often see that the good suffer and the bad, well, they seem to get away with it, don't they? They seem to breeze through life with the greatest of ease. In fact, this psalm reminds me of the well-known story, I'm sure you all know the story, of Naboth's vineyard. Now, on first reading, that story of Naboth's vineyard, that story is a depressing story, isn't it? It truly is. Actually, it's a very strange story as well. Such a lot of fuss over one single vineyard. Such a lot of fuss. Yes, a king wants the vineyard, but he doesn't need it, does he? Of course he doesn't. And Naboth certainly doesn't want to part with it. Yeah, that's not the end of the matter. What do we find? Wanting and sulking, combined with power and cruelty, lead to oppression and destruction. That's what we find. And it's all for a single vineyard. That's all. Strange, isn't it? That such a big fuss is being stirred up over a simple vineyard. But it's also a sad and heartless story, isn't it? You see, ultimately, all that matters to King Ahab is that Naboth is dead. First, King Ahab sulks. He pouts. He throws a pity party. Now, Jezebel, his queen, is completely amazed. "Are you a king or a wimp?" she says. "Some king you make. Get up. Eat. Be encouraged, I myself will get you the vineyard." And then she goes into overdrive, doesn't she? She sends letters to the leaders of Naboth's town with explicit instructions. Proclaim a fast, make Naboth sit at the head of the people, have two lowlifes come in and accuse him of cursing God and the king, then take him out and stone him. And her vicious plan is carried out to the letter. But notice King Ahab's reaction to this. We read, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. It's all so matter of fact, isn't it? As if Ahab was merely out for a pleasant Sunday afternoon stroll in the park. You see, all the king really cared about was the vineyard. He doesn't give a moment's thought, does he, for the mangled, lifeless body of innocent Naboth lying out there in the fields outside the town. His conscience, Ahab's conscience, didn't say a word to him in accusation. It's all so cruel, isn't it? It's all so heartless. It's all so wrong. But that's what this world is like. It really is. That's what men and women in this world do. And they all seem to get away with it. However, notice the truth of the matter. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless, the psalmist cries in verse 12. And what's the answer he receives? Verse 14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. And verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere or earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Now ask yourself, is that right? Is it? Naboth wasn't encouraged, was he? Naboth wasn't heard, was he? Naboth wasn't defended, was he? No. Naboth was dead. A mangled, lifeless body lying in the fields outside the town. And so often, we know, don't we, that the wicked seem to get away with it. One of the greatest perpetrators of evil this world has ever known is Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong was directly responsible for tens of millions of deaths. Yet Mao Zedong died in his 80s, a prosperous leader of his own country. Did Mao get away with it? So what's the truth? Well, notice again that statement at the beginning of verse 16. What a wonderful statement it is. Beginning of verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. For what matters is not so much this present world in which we live, but the world to come. That's what matters. Therefore, we have to look up, don't we? We have to have faith. We have to see the bigger picture. The Lord is King forever and ever. For what matters is not so much this world, but the world to come. That's the perspective we need, isn't it? For all the injustices in this world, we need to realise that what matters is not this world, but the world to come. Now, there are three things, very briefly, three things in particular we need to understand about this bigger picture. First, the Lord sees everything. Everything. Verse 14, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. Now, isn't that true with Naboth, is it? You see, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they may have thought they'd got away with it. The case was closed. But they hadn't. They hadn't. They may have thought that everything was all sewn up, with no messy complications for them to worry about. But it wasn't, was it? They may have thought they'd committed the perfect crime with no loose ends. But they hadn't, had they? Why is that? Why is that? Because God saw. That's why. And God knew what had happened. For God sent Elijah to them with his word of judgment. Nothing, you say, nothing. Nothing escapes the notice of the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-perceiving God. Nothing. Now, isn't that encouraging? It should be. But more than that, secondly, not only does God see everything, God will also judge perfectly. He will judge perfectly. Verse 16. The nations will perish from his land. And again, that's true for King Ahab, isn't it? What's the word which Elijah is sent to bring to him? Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. God will judge all men, all women, perfectly. That's also encouraging, isn't it? Should be. Thirdly, not only do God's people know that God sees everything and that God will judge perfectly, they also know that they themselves will enjoy God's abundant, lavish, extravagant blessing forever. Forever in the world to come, and that the troubles of this world, no matter what they may be, and no matter how hard they feel, and they do feel hard, don't they? Those troubles will seem like nothing in comparison with the blessings of the world to come. You see, God is no man's debtor. The judge of all the earth will do right. And no one will be able to point the finger at God and say, I suffered far too much. No one will be able to say that. No. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul writes here in Romans 8, verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no comparison, says Paul. No comparison. In fact, even more, those sufferings which are as dust on the scales in comparison, those sufferings, as God's people, they're actually working for us. Do you realise that? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles. And that's getting things in the right perspective, isn't it? For Paul really suffered and he could write these words. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God's people will enjoy God's blessing in the world to come. So God sees, God judges, and God brings his people to eternal glory. That's the perspective we need in our lives. The Lord is King forever and ever. Amen. Amen.